Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have at least one happy memory of Easter? Hands up, you have at least one happy... Awesome, thank you very much. My next question is, does it include chocolate? Yeah, absolutely, a few. Thank you very much. That's absolutely wonderful. I am Alan Warren, and today's message is Jesus Christ is risen today, rethinking Easter. And I want to thank you for coming and taking some time out of your busy Easter weekend to gather together and remember this wonderful story. Now, today, you will take some time to rethink some things about what you might believe about God. Just as you have grown older, you've had to rethink some things about what you believe about the Easter Bunny and about Santa Claus. Now, can I tell you some of my own story this morning? Thank you. Those are the regulars. They say, yeah, by all means. They know what's happening next. So one of my favorite Easter memories is, how many of you have ever bought a fairly large Easter egg? I mean, Easter bunny. You bought, there you go, awesome. And you know it has that plastic cover around it, right? So you can see it nice and well. Well, my mom, one year, saved that plastic cover and used it as a mold. And next year, my Easter bunny was solid, homemade chocolate fudge. Does that sound good or what? And she did that for a few years, you know. Love you, Mom. Thank you. It was absolutely amazing. Now, some of my other good Easter memories are obviously hiding Easter eggs for Alex and having Alex find them on Easter morning. Things were always cut a little short because somebody had to run to go to church, right? You know? Now, in my teens, I suspect, my mom told me I was born on Easter Sunday. And thank you for some of you in the congregation who remembered that and said happy birthday this morning. Well, that was interesting. As a teenager, you really don't remember too much of that stuff. But then when I got older, I remembered. And I kept waiting and waiting and waiting for my birthday to be on Easter again. Well, I got older, 35, 40, 50, and still no luck. I tried looking in the back of service books to see if they had a list of Easter dates. I got so desperate, I borrowed an Anglican service book. And there was a list of dates there, but it didn't go far enough. And I naturally don't live in the computer world, so eventually I relented, and what did I do?
Googled it.
Thank you very much. And so I found a list, and you need to know this is the first time since 1957 that my birthday has landed on Easter. Thank you. Awesome. So if you're good at math, that's 62 years. Now, this was quite a bit of an anomaly because usually it happens three times every 100 years. So those are a couple of my favorite Easter memories. And so your question today is, find a person around you, maybe someone you usually don't talk to, introduce yourself, and share one of your favorite Easter memories. Does that make sense? Find somebody, introduce yourself, share a favorite Easter memory. Go.
Thank you.
you go. Thank you. Please stop. Wow. You also have lots of great Easter stories. That's fantastic. Please remember to share them on your way home today in the car or at coffee and conversation following church. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. And we, like those first Easter women, peer into the tomb, but not many of us are still filled with awe and wonder. I think we've heard the story too many times, and we've experienced too much life to continue to be amazed. Good people dying too young, tragic car accidents, white supremacists spewing out hate on the internet that recently led to 50 Muslim worshippers dead in New Zealand. What are you up to, God? Or where are you? When a young person dies, or a very good person dies tragically, I hear the refrain, why did God allow that to happen? Absolutely, thank you. So this Easter, when we peer into the tomb with Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some other women, and then eventually Peter, we may need to examine the grave clothes a little further. Maybe we need to rethink our understanding of God, as we have had to rethink our understanding of the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus as we have gotten older. And as I have gotten older, I've really appreciated the rethinking of Rabbi Harold Kushner that he has done in his well-known book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. One story that he shares of a Lutheran pastor who was doing the funeral for a young man at an almost exact, it was the same day and almost the same hour that that young man was to be married in the same church. A drunk driver ran into the car that he and his friends were driving days before the wedding. And after the funeral service, he returned to his office to find the bereaved bride-to-be. And she said, if one more person tells me it was God's will, I am going to scream. Why are people teaching me to hate God? Rethinking our understanding of God. As Harold said, when we say God is responsible for everything that happens, good and bad alike, we inadvertently teach people one of two things: to hate themselves. You know, I must be a terrible person and I deserved it and God is punishing me for something. Or to hate God for doing it. Now, Harold's search for a better understanding of God came out of his own crisis of faith when his 12-year-old son died from a rare disease known as rapid aging. That search led him to a deep study of the book of Job and Hebrews scriptures that in many ways is like a doctoral thesis on suffering. Harold summarizes the book this way. When life is good and all is going well for you, you can affirm three statements. How many? Thank you. The first, God is all powerful. Everything that happens in the world is part of God's will, master plan. Second statement, God is completely good and fair and just. The third statement, Job is a good man. When life throws you a curve, though, like your son dying with a rapid aging disease, Harold says you can only affirm two out of the three statements. Job's friends who come to comfort him, hear the words comfort, throughout number three, Job is a good man. God must have a good reason for doing this to you, Job. Just confess your sins, what you did wrong, even if they were in secret, and all will be well with you. God will restore your fortunes and your health. Well, Job wasn't prepared to sacrifice his integrity to maintain his friends' understanding of God. He said to them, I'm no worse than my neighbors. I go to church regularly. I give very generously to charitable causes. And when bad things, disaster happens on my neighbors, I go and help them. So why has this happened to me, God? Believe it or not, Job throws out number two, God is completely fair and just. He says if God is all powerful, then God doesn't have to play fair. God doesn't have to play by the rules. God can do whatever God wants. Now, Harold thought that was a terrible answer, because who teaches little children to say that's not fair on the playground if not for an innate sense of right and wrong within them? Not to mention all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about God's fairness and God's justice. So Harold, following what? Sherlock Holmes, when all the probable isn't what it is, you go to the improbable. He throws out number one, God is all powerful. He would say God is powerful, just not all powerful, that contradicts almost everything we learned in Sunday school about God. To say God is all powerful is to blame God for all the terrible things that ever happened in human history, that God is responsible for them all. So where is God in the midst of crisis? The car crash that claimed her fiancé's life, Auschwitz, was it God's will? No, these and many other things are not God's will. So where is God in the midst of suffering? Dorothy Soule, a post-World War II German theologian, said that God is on the side of the victims, that God was walking beside them as they entered the Nazi gas chambers, weeping with those who weep. Rethinking our image of God. Powerful, but not all-powerful. Did God demand that Jesus die on a cross to pay the price for our sins, to save us from an angry God who would torment us eternally in hell for our mistakes? I don't think so. That is one understanding of the cross that is based on Anselm of Canterbury's doctoral thesis in the late 11th century. Is there a different understanding of the cross that might be more meaningful for us today? Could it be that Jesus so lived out God's love in his life, eating with the marginalized, those on the fringes, talking to women about theology, which was a huge no-no that would get you in trouble back then, healing lepers, again a no-no to be with them, talking with tax collectors, confronting injustice, replacing an understanding of God that was based on the purity code, be ye perfect as I am perfect, unclean versus clean, with an understanding of God that was based on compassion. Be ye compassionate as I am compassionate. An understanding of God that common folks flock to, but the religious establishment rejected. He became so popular that it became threatening that Rome intervened and did what Rome did with almost all of their problems. What did Rome do with their problems? Exactly. Killed them, crucified them, literally. So where is God in the suffering of the world? Our suffering. Hanging on the cross, standing, sitting right beside us, weeping as we weep. Did God leave Jesus in the tomb? No. The stone was rolled away. It is empty. And as God raised Jesus from the dead, so will God raise us. Not just at the end of our lives, but as we continue to live out God's compassion in the world in all its manifestation and all the pushback that you will receive as you try to live out God's love and fairness in the world. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he says, "For we know that up to the present time, all creation groans with the pain of childbirth." That groaning reflects the incompleteness of creation. Hate that spewed forth, killing 50 Muslim worshippers in New Zealand. The recent newspaper article where a woman had to abandon her mom in the Joseph Brandt hallway to get a long-term bed for her to take care of her suffering with dementia because her husband was currently in the hospital because of trying to take care of her. That and in all things, the Spirit of God still works over the face of the waters to create order out of the chaos. That is one translation for the beginning of Genesis, the creation story. And just as God moved over the face of the waters to create order out of the chaos long ago, the Spirit of God that is present in the risen Christ, in you and me, is calling us away from the empty tomb to be God's agents of compassion and good amidst the chaos and the crosses that still exist in our world. And because of this day, you can join God in the work of weeping with those who weep, knowing that regardless of what obstacles that may come your way as you do this work, the pushback you will receive, that God is with you and will raise you up on the last day. My Lord, what a morning. We can join in that song. The last word of God is compassion. A compassion seen in the life of Jesus Christ. A compassion that so threatened the powers that be that led to his death on the cross. But God's goodness and love did not die there. No, they continue to live on in the hearts and minds of those who are open to the Spirit of God, the risen Christ, working through them and amongst them in order to create order out of the chaos in our world. Still. Thanks be to God. Amen.